All right, verse number 13. Verse number 13, so we're going to talk about the watchers tonight. This is, I saw in the visions of my head. This is Daniel saying that he saw in the visions of his head. Well, rather, it's Nebuchadnezzar, and then he's going to relate this also to Daniel. But I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. This watcher is referring to an angel, but notice it says, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Also notice in verse number 17, okay, that was a single angel. In verse number 17, we find it in the plural, so there's more than one angel involved. In verse number 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. And notice it says it's by the decree of the watchers and the demand. The decree and the demand, those are both the same thing. By the word of the holy ones, plural. Isn't that interesting? So there's angels involved, and they have this decree with them involving governments in our world. They have some orders that they brought down from heaven and that they're supposed to put into place down here, and that's what an angel is doing. In the kingdoms of this world, God uses his angels as administrators, as ministers. We'll get back to that in a minute, but he saw in his vision this watcher, this holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus. So here's this angel. He is crying aloud and saying some things. And so by his cry and by his words, he's saying, hew down the tree, saying these things need to happen. And so he's putting this demand into place, this decree that came from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. What is the tree referring to? The tree is referring to, it's a symbol referring to the king of Babylon. But just notice that it's an angel coming. Now, an angel is greater in power and greater in position than a human. An angel is a spirit being. Angels do not die. And angels are an authority over human governments. According to that verse right there, they have authority over human governments. Of course, it's a delegated authority, obviously delegated by God in heaven, and orders sent from his throne, but they have authority over human governments, some of them. They don't marry. They're different than human beings. And one way that they're different is that they're higher, that they have greater power, but they're a lot like human beings. Because whenever an angel shows up in the Bible, it is always a male. Always. The angels always appear as males. They're never little babies with wings on them flying around. They're never cherubs like that, like we see in paintings or something. They're never women. Never. Always males. They're called the sons of God. And angels, among other things, they're agents of God's judgment in the Bible. When God wants to judge a people, he will send his angels to do it. For example, if you think of the book of Revelation and you read in chapters 8 and 9 and right around in there, you'll read about an angel blowing a trumpet and then God's judgment unfolding or his wrath being poured out. We read about angels pouring out vials of God's wrath during the time of the tribulation. So in one way or another, they're involved in administering God's wrath and God's providences. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there were three angels that came to visit Abraham, and they said, we're about ready to go down to Sodom to see how wicked it is down there and see if they have any righteous in there, and if so, we'll get them out of there, I think is what their plan was. But they were there to survey the situation and then to bring God's judgment down upon not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but five cities there in the plain. And so they administer God's judgment. They announce judgments as they did with Abraham and going down there into Sodom. They also inflict punishment. Angels are bad dudes. They're like super soldiers and they're deadly. They inflict punishment as well. And they're reapers. They're reapers. And we're going to read about that in the first resurrection. During this split rapture that's involved, or a part of the first resurrection, this split rapture that happens, we're going to look at that. Angels are used to bring one party, one group, out of that post-tribulation rapture. So we'll look at that in just a moment. So those are those angels, and they're crying aloud. They evidently have great power and great authority. And he says this, "Hew down the tree." Again, the tree is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. "And cut off his." You see his? You see, the Bible is personifying this symbol, the tree. It's being personified. "Hew down his branches, shake off his leaves." So it's not referring to the kingdom of Babylon. It's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is interesting here. We're going to learn something about how the Bible uses symbolism in prophecy. Again, if you're going to learn prophecy in the Bible, the place to start is Daniel. You start at Daniel. You never go to a study in Revelation without being grounded in the book of Daniel. And we learn some things about God and the way that he speaks about prophecies and the way he speaks about symbols. And so he uses symbolism. And the symbols in prophecy, they're obviously, they're not, he's not dealing with a tree. He's not telling an angel to go down and cut down a real, literal tree. The tree symbolizes, it's a great tree, and it symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar. So a symbol is not a real physical thing, but it has a real physical counterpart. What's that? Parable? Yeah, kind of like the way that parables work. They're a heavenly truth, and they're an earthly story about a heavenly truth, and we've heard those kind of things. But so when you go over into the book of Revelation, and you read about some of those symbols that's used, and you look at that and you say, well, that's just symbolism, and that's not real. God's just talking about how it's going to be during that time. No, symbols have actual, real, physical counterparts to them. So even when the Bible uses symbolism, just know that it's always, always to be taken literally, unless you cannot possibly take it literally, like in the case of this. We know he's not talking about a tree. We know he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. But again, it has a real counterpart. So I wanted to kind of dwell on that, to let you know about that, when you read your Bible, to think about that. So he says, "And cut off his branches and shake off his leaves." What is he talking about? God's about ready to humble Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride, and God has a way of bringing men down to take them down a few pegs, to knock the chip off their shoulder and deal with their pride and scatter his fruit. "Let the beasts get away from under it." Now, is he talking literally about beasts? No, it's a symbol, and the beasts refer to the kingdoms of the world. Or it's referring to people groups or tribes. Anybody that was dominated by Babylon, including, but not including the Jews. You ought to know that. The Jews are not numbered among the nations. So this prophecy is not dealing with the Jews. They're not called a beast. They're not even numbered among the nations. This is talking about Gentile powers. So the beast said, "Get away from under it." And fowls from his branches. The fowls are unclean spirits. They're demons. And we'll talk about that another time. "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass." Now, it's interesting, when I was studying about the band of iron and brass, it's interesting all the different things you find in commentaries about this. And you can't believe everything you read in commentaries. This is just a simple thing, just a simple example. But you find people talking about, well, the band of iron and brass was God saying that I'm going to cut Nebuchadnezzar down at the stump, but I'm going to leave the stump so that the stump can grow back, and I'm going to protect the stump. I'm not getting rid of Nebuchadnezzar altogether. I'm just going to cut him down, and then I'm going to protect the stump with this brass and iron ring. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. It's a good guess, but it's not what it means. We're better off to just study the Bible and do a search for the word brass or a search for the word iron. And the word brass, that has a meaning to it in the scriptures. Brass means judgment. Whenever you find brass in the Bible, that means judgment. For example, the grill on the altar where all the sacrifices were burned, made out of brass. That's judgment against sin. That's a place of sacrifice. Iron, Jesus is going to rule with an iron rod. It's talking about judgment. God is judging Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to cut him down, and where he's cutting him off, that's judgment. So he says here, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Now he's talking about what he's going to do with him. He's going to mess with his mind, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to go crazy. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So Nebuchadnezzar now is going to wander around in the field, and he's going to think that he's a beast. He's going to eat in the field. He's going to run around half naked, and his hair is going to grow long, and all kinds of things are going to happen. And it says, and let seven times pass over him. And so, again, commentators try to interpret what does seven times mean. The word seven in the Bible is interesting, but seven times, it has to mean, does it mean seven times as in a week or a month, 7 days? It's dealing with time. Does it mean 7 years? And really, you have to say that it means 7 years, because you need enough time for his hair to grow out the way that it did, and for his nails to grow out and those kind of things. 7 months wouldn't have cut it. If you ever let your hair grow long when you were younger, you know, 7 months, your hair doesn't get all that long during that time. But seven, at least not for a guy. Seven times is referring to 7 years. He's going to run around the field, and he's going to think he's a beast in the field. He's going to be clinically crazy. He's going to be insane, and he's going to be humbled. He's going to go from the most important man in the world. Imagine taking President Donald Trump and throwing him into a room with padded walls, and him being clinically insane and psychotic, and God doing that to him for 7 years to deal with him, to humble him. I think that President Donald Trump is a real good modern day example of exactly the kind of man that Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar was a man filled with pride and filled with himself. And God said, I got a job for Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to humble him and make him a believer. So we actually see this as a personal testimony. All of chapter 4 is a personal testimony about how God brought Nebuchadnezzar from being a Gentile idolater to being now a believer by the end of the chapter in the one true God. But he does it by humbling him. And I think probably God's done quite a bit of work of humbling our president over the years. So this matter is by the decree of the watchers. Again, I find that very interesting that they come down and they have this delegated authority, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. I want to say a word about this, and then we'll get into our study of what we have here on the chart. But notice another thing about scripture. When you read scripture, watch out for this. Okay, notice it says, the matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. The decree and the demand are referring to the same thing. They're both the same thing. Notice the same kind of wording back in verse number 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one. Is he talking about two different beings there? No. Same one. He's calling the angel a watcher and holy one. They're both referring to the same angel. This is in grammar, this is called a hendiades. Hendiades. What it is it's two words separated or joined by a conjunction. And so these two nouns joined by a conjunction, or with a conjunction between them, they're both referring to the same person, place, or thing that's known as a hendiades. And other examples can be found in Scripture. A good, like, modern example that you might find if you searched it on Google and looked up this term is you'd find it's nice and warm in here, isn't it? Come into church. It's cold outside, but it's nice and warm in here. Nice is referring to the climate or the atmosphere in here. Warm is referring to the same thing, how it feels inside of this building. In the New Testament, we read about, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He wasn't sitting upon both an ass and then a foal, the colt, the foal of an ass. He wasn't sitting upon both of them. It's both referring to the same thing. He was sitting on a colt riding into town. He wasn't sitting on two donkeys, an older one and a younger one. And the same thing is in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not referring to God the Father and God the Son. That's showing us in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a hendiadys. It's referring to the same person. Another one would be, you find it in the Bible and you hear me pray it a lot. I'll pray, our God and Father, we come before you in prayer. That's a hendiadys. I'm referring to God both by our God and our Father, same person. Okay, so watch out for that when you're in Scripture, and it'll help you sometimes when you're studying, and it'll help you.